Into Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. It's on the back of your bulletin too, if you'd rather. Then stand with me and read as we do, giving respect to the very word. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. I'm going to preach really on 6 through 7, but I'm kind of like pinching verse 8 just as a reference. But I won't be preaching too much on that verse. But you never know. So let's read together. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, as we move into this part of our worship where we allow you to speak to us directly from your word, help us, Lord, we pray. We've just sung, Son of David, have mercy on us. And that's what we need now. We, apart from you, Lord, we are blind. Even though you've opened our eyes in Christ, we still, sometimes our sight is still blurry because we allow things in the way. So we ask that you, by your mercy, open our hearts and our minds and our ears to what you have for us this very day. Help us to see a familiar verse, but to see it in a new light, a deeper, brighter light, because it is brighter than we think. And help us, Lord, to give attention, right attention to you and your word, even now, we pray. For we know this is your will for us. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. So as we approach this section, this word, therefore, which we see, gives us reason to pause, doesn't it? To reflect on what Paul has just said and what he is about to say. That's what the word therefore is there. And as we always say, when you see the word therefore in Scripture, what you have to do? You have to find out what it is there for. It's a common occurrence in New Testament letters. That's the way the authors often use it. As a conjunction. They just say, we said this, and therefore, because of what we've just said, we're going to say something that is connected to that, what we're going to do with what has just been said. So we have theology oftentimes in the letters, which is what Paul has been doing for the most part in the first chapter. And then there's the practical working out of that theology, the practical application of what he has just been teaching us. My favorite example in Scripture of a therefore is Romans 12:1. You know, after 11 chapters of high theology, where Paul just lays out the theology of God and redemption, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, right, in view of all that theology, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And you may find many more therefores throughout the Scripture, but that's just one. And this one here in Colossians 2 is another. So Colossians 2, 6 and 7, these, and even 8, but especially 6 and 7, which I'm going to look at primarily. How many of you are fairly familiar with those two verses, would you say? Like you kind of know. They are, without doubt, in this letter, a hinge verse. It's a transition verse. It's important. And rather than just go through the door and close it, we're going to pause and walk through this slowly because it's so important. We'd do well to consider a couple of things in this hinge verse, because Paul is really getting right now to the heart of the matter that is on his mind. You know, he's writing this letter to the Colossian church for a purpose. Sorry. He has something on his heart that he wants them to understand. What he's doing so far in chapter 1, he's elevating his readers' minds to who Christ is. They may have had a high view of Christ already, but it needs to be higher. And that's what he wants to do. And he's done that so far in our reading. But with the first clause, he says this: therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. What he's done there is very precisely and succinctly, he's restated the theological argument that he's embedded in the first 34 verses or so. He's written, imagine it's a 4-page letter. The first page has come to a conclusion, and now he's moving on. But he's in that first page, his theological argument is simply this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he ties in that fact. He ties in that truth about Christ with the fact that the readers have actually received Jesus Christ, the Lord. They have received Jesus, he is saying, for who he really is and what he has done. And what he wants them to do more and more is to come to terms with the tremendous significance of what has occurred by receiving him. And I say that because, you know, it's a common occurrence in Christian faith or Christianity, especially modern, is to get people to accept Jesus or just to receive Christ or just to believe in him. And it's true. That's basically what it is. It's simple, yet it's profound. But it's our duty, having, even for young, especially for young people, for young children, we want them to accept Jesus into their heart, right? We always pray for. Now, that, and when that happens, and if that happens by the Spirit of God, that's not the end of the matter, is it? That's just the beginning. And then there's the lifetime of finding out what has happened. And then it is a work of God, which it needs to be, which is that's in God's domain. Yes, we respond, but we want it to be a work of God first. Then you grow. And I'm going to pick on Jason for a little bit, but don't look at Jason. I'm not even looking at Jason, but I know he came to Christ when he was young. Right, Jason? And it's been a growth, hasn't it? You didn't know when you received Christ, you didn't know hardly anything, right? But the rest of your life has been growing. You're understanding what receiving Christ as Lord actually means, and it gets more amazing as you go, doesn't it? So whether you're little and you receive Christ, which you may have done with a little prayer, right? Praise God for that. That's just the beginning. And Paul knows that. When Paul says, therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's a weighty statement. It's not easy believism. It's not just, oh, do you know, yeah, I know Jesus. No, it's way more than that. He's calling them to do something with that reception of Christ. And in the second clause, which is you have the theology, Christ Jesus the Lord, you've received him. What are you going to do with that? So walk in him. And it's pretty simple, right? So walk in him. Or your version may say, continue to walk in him. Here you are, you've received Christ for all he is. Remain where you are and grow. Remain where you are and go. Our youth group, many years ago, when Brian Freddy was in it, and I think Scott Smith and all those guys, we had this little motto for our youth group, and it was grow and go. Straight up was the thing. Grow and go. We had all these little things going on. But that was the intention, to grow in Christ and then go. Go into the world. So this walk in him, it's the basic response that Paul is expecting from those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Right? It makes sense, doesn't it? It's not hard. But this is a transition verse. It's the heart of the matter. I think possibly it is the heart of the whole letter. This is it. He's already said enough for the beginning to spin our heads. And the rest of the letter in great part is going to flesh out what walking in him looks like. And we'll see that over the, and it's many other things too. It's not just one thing, but that could be the main thing that he does. So it's a typical pattern in Scripture, isn't it? Theology, practical doctrine, and then the practical application. But it's not so easy. It's not cut and dried like that. He's still not finished with this theology. It'll be woven in and out. But that's the general gist of what is going on. That's why we love these letters. They are somewhat orderly, but we have to just stop and say, what's happening here? Therefore, as you receive, it's like when Will just read that scripture, I appreciate that. For God so loved the world. You see how that's what I want to do with this verse. Therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Right? Pause. Let the scripture just go bam and hit you right in the heart where it needs to be hit. So it comes into our mind and our emotions and our will. We leave here to say, because I'm asking you now, have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Walk in him. Walk in him. When you leave this door, this room today, make sure you walk out in him. Rooted in him. Built up in him. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding with thanksgiving. And as you go, see to it that no one takes you captive through empty philosophy and deceit. Right? So the importance of us being what we know what it means to have received Christ. Because Paul knows that in Colossae at that time, in that valley of that cauldron of, was a melting pot for all kinds of deceptive philosophies and heresies. It was already there. And Paul was saying, you've already got the Christ, the all-sufficient Savior, you have him. He's sufficient for all things. So there's no need for you to be swayed by anything else out there. But the secret, if there's a secret, open secret, is to understand what God has done in your heart and mind and soul by bringing you to himself. So Paul has already written, hasn't he, a significant piece about who Christ is and was and what he has done. He's also written about how he has been praying for them in chapter 1. So in chapter 1, 10 through 12, we get his prayer for the saints. And then in verse 15 through 20, we got that great description of who Christ is. And in his prayer in chapter 1, verse 10, and I say this because the prayer that he has in chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, this is a little short prayer. It kind of ties in with verse 6 and 7. It's like, I prayed for you already. Now you guys act on my prayer. Put some feet on my prayers for you. You know, isn't that good when someone asks, when you know that you've been prayed for, you ask for prayer to be strengthened in the faith and to be courageous and all that type of loving, and you know people have prayed that for you. Oh, thanks for praying. Then it's, once someone's prayed for you that way, then it's on us to actually, well, go do that then, right? You don't just wait there for it to happen. You actually engage yourself in the prayer and do that which has been prayed for. And I think that's what Paul is doing now. He's prayed for them with these words. We haven't ceased praying for you, Paul says, verse 9 and 10, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to what? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Right? So walk in him. It's a similar vein, isn't it? Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, may be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Sounds like rooted and built up, established, given thanks. It's the prayer now being fleshed out in the command to do what he has done. And so it's Paul, and that's a theme which we shouldn't be surprised. Paul has got a theme on his mind. And it comes out in his application now. So, receiving Christ, it's lost its it's sensed down through the generations. When Paul spoke of receiving Christ Jesus the Lord in that day, they knew what it meant. I think, wouldn't you say that we've kind of watered that down a little bit on as a whole? Well, we want to try to retrieve what it means from the scripture today. When Paul wrote that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, he knew the awesome weight of that statement. And we can discover what he was thinking just by what we've already read in the context up until chapter 2, verse 6. This is what, if you were just to read chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, these are some of the things you would have learned about the one that you have received. He is the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the one who is the image of the invisible God. He is the Lord of the original creation and the Lord of the new creation in him. He is the one who is the head, the body, the head of the body, the church. He is the one who is the firstborn from the dead, a firstfruit of those who believe in him and who would be given resurrection from the dead. He is the one who is preeminent in all things. He is the one in whom the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. He is the one who has reconciled us to the Father, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is the one in whom the mystery of God dwells and has now been revealed to us. He is the one who is proclaimed in all the world as the hope of glory for Jew and Gentile. And he is the one in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is that the Christ you have received? That's what Paul is getting at. Just as you have received him, walk in him. You see, our understanding and acknowledgement of who Christ is greatly impacts our walk, doesn't it? High view of Christ, more than likely a higher walk with him. Low view of Christ, low walk. It is this Christ they have received. The one, turn to Acts chapter 2 with me, where Peter, at the first sermon that he preached, having received the Spirit. Imagine this, 50 days after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, 10 days after he ascended to heaven, as these about 120 believers hide in the upper room, the Holy Spirit promised descends upon the believers, and probably within that hour, I would imagine, Peter was preaching the gospel. Could you imagine? The Holy Spirit comes upon them all. They're all filled with this Spirit. And they're talking amongst themselves, knowing it's something. We've just received something. I don't think it took Peter very long to go out into the streets of Jerusalem, do you? I don't think he said, well, let's get lunch, and then let's gather back. Maybe tomorrow we'll start. I think they just said, okay, we're ready, let's go. Because Jesus had told them, you will be my witnesses when you receive power. And he told them to wait, go and wait. Don't do anything until the power comes upon you. When he does, then go. And I think it's safe to say Peter didn't wait long to start preaching. And he wanted to preach this Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, he says this. I'm going to read 2:22-24, then verse 32, and then verse 36. Men of Israel, Peter said to the gathered throng, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, this one, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him, this Jesus, so to speak, to be held by it. Then in verse 32, as he speaks a little bit more, then he says, this Jesus God raised up, And of that we all are witnesses. And in verse 34, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You know what happened to the people when they heard that? They were convicted. They were convicted of what they had done. They recognized that even though they may not have been the ones who nailed him to the cross, they actually metaphorically did. Actually, it was their sin. And they disbelieved him. They were the ones who had called out, crucify him, crucify him. And now in this moment of conviction by the Holy Spirit, as the gospel was being preached, an accurate description of Christ, Jesus the Lord, they received this Jesus. And they repented. And they were forgiven. They were baptized. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they came together in Acts chapter 2 and they began living as Christians. And they showed us the model. So that early congregation, they received the apostolic testimony, if you like, the proclamation of Christ. And it is that apostolic testimony that is in the scriptures that the church has to preserve all the way down through the generations. So that the Jesus that is preached from the pulpits and in Bible studies and homes and wherever he's preached is the accurate Christ of Scripture. This Jesus himself. So again, I ask today, have you received this Jesus? Amen, right, Joseph? So Paul, in this hinge verse, he's addressing those who have come to that crucial point of spiritual regeneration, a work of God, not their own, okay, on my own intellect and wisdom and thoughts, I'll sign up. No, the Spirit of God has done a work in their heart and they find themselves irresistibly drawn by his grace to place their faith and trust in him. They've received him because God has done something in their heart and mind and soul. They've been made alive, regeneration by the Spirit of God. And they find themselves just receiving him and believing in him and trusting and entrusting themselves. They've come to that point where they confess with their heart and mind, Jesus is Lord. Paul is addressing that. There's three verses that come to mind regarding this confession of faith. Philippians 2:11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the sun, and every tongue confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. We sing that song. He is Lord, right? He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. It's a confession. With your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 12:3, this is where it's by the Spirit of God that you say that. Therefore, I want you to understand, Paul says, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So, if you confess Jesus is Lord, in the correct way of having received him, it's by the Spirit of God that you say that. I mean, in the true sense of spiritual regeneration. I mean, anyone can say Jesus is Lord. The devil can say Jesus is Lord. That doesn't make him receiving Christ. He's accursed. So as you sit here this morning, on the forefront of your mind and your brain and from your heart, have you confessed, or can you confess without any shadow of a doubt in your heart, Jesus is Lord. Can you? Amen? We want to be the majority of the congregation that we want to be here every Sunday, being a public worship. This is a public worship service. We want more of the public to come in, the community at large to come and mingle amongst us, right? But we want them to come into a congregation where it is very obvious that we, when we say Jesus is Lord, we actually know what we mean because we've received him for all he is. And we are people who so walk in him. It's not even complicated, is it? But it's profound and it's demanding and exacting of us. So there is so much in that little phrase, therefore, just as you have, or just as you received, and it is something that has happened, something has occurred already, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. It's all deliberate and purposeful in Paul's economy of words. So it serves as this hinge transition verse, and it gives us rightful pause to reflect on the profound nature of what Paul has already been saying in his opening page. Because it gets to the heart of the matter. So to those of whom it is true, verse 6, he says, so walk in him. Continue, remain where you are and grow. Someone said this, since you're on the right path already, having received him, let Christ and no other, for he is Lord of all, let him establish your values, guide your thinking, and direct your conduct. It's absurd to take any other path, isn't it? If we've received Christ Jesus the Lord. So recalling his prayer that they walk in a manner worthy of him. Remember the prayer? We want you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge so as to walk in a manner worthy of him, bearing fruit in every good work. He now exhorts them. Walk. From chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, 6 in Colossians, Paul will flesh out what walking looks like in a multiplicity of ways. I will just briefly, like staccato fashion, give you what they are. These are some of what walking will look like. Seek things above. Set your mind on things above. Put to death what is earthly in you. Put them all away. Do not lie. Put on compassionate hearts. Bear with one another. Be forgiving. Put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Give thanks in everything you do. Wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, and then husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, obey your masters. Everyone, work heartily at everything you do. Masters, treat your slaves justly. Continue in prayer. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious. That's what walking in him is supposed to look like. And you'll see that from chapter 3 all the way to the end of chapter 4, verse 6. What does walking in him look like? That. Paul's going to get there. But right now, we're just hanging out on this little transition verse. So walk in him. Let the proper application of the Christology that Paul has just poured into our hearts. The ethical conduct, if you like, of what that walk will look like, must be. And all those things that I just read are to be the result of and the reflection of what has happened at the outset of saving faith. And Paul states it, and again, succinctly by the use of just four little phrases in verse 7. What does walking in him look like in this verse? Rooted in him. Built up in him. Established, strengthened in the faith in him as the object. Just as you were taught. And over all that, what is there? An abundance, an overflowing of what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So let's look at these four little, and some of them are metaphorical, and one is the last one is just the attitude we have. We can't get away from this thing of being thankful, right? It comes up like every paragraph. Be thankful. It's just always there. Rejoice. Give thanks. Just because we've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Could you imagine, you Christians, you who have received Christ Jesus the Lord now, could you even imagine walking through this world without him? Oh. Pretty precarious, I think, don't you think? It's precarious with him, although we are safe. Rooted. This is a horticultural metaphor, isn't it? You think of a plant. You know how hard it is to pull up a tree that is well rooted? You really hurt your everything. You go to pull it up and nothing happens. You think it's going to come up and it doesn't, and you almost fall over because it pulls you down. Rooted. The sense is send the roots down deep, right? Send them down deep into the truth that is in Christ Jesus. It's important that we send the roots down into him, not into a philosophy or a way or a tradition or something, that the roots have to be set down in him, in Christ, right? It reminds me, at least, of the blessed man in Psalm 1, who is like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaves do not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Why? Because he's well rooted. Our Colossians 2:7 discipleship course, which is designed on this, is the navigated course that we've done in the past, is built on this verse. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Send down the roots deep. And when the roots are sent down deep, what is likely to happen to the plant? It's going to grow. And Paul then moves on, but it's kind of weird. He doesn't use a horticultural metaphor. He uses a construction metaphor. So you've got deep roots, then you've got a building, which is kind of weird. But that's okay, because Paul has freedom to do that. There's many ways of using language. So you have deep roots, and then you're built up in him like a constructive building. And in other places in the scripture, we know the church, the body of Christ, is referred to as a building, is it? A temple. Built up in him, living stones. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, Peter, not Paul, but Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone, coming to Christ, a living stone in whom you have deep roots. You ever try to get roots into a stone? Doesn't work, but that's okay. We're changing the metaphors. But in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's our walk. A spiritual house, holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So are you rooted in Christ? Yeah. Are you susceptible to being like yanked out? And just, are you a little bit wiggly? Is the ground not terra firma around you? Is there a chance? Now we know, let's not say that will never happen to me, because that's kind of like pushing it a bit, isn't it? But are you confident right now that you are rooted in Christ? That nothing is going to shake you? Not just in your thinking, but so that your walk will remain true. Because the confession with our mouth is way easier than our walk in actuality, isn't it? Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, strengthened. Some translations or theologians think this has a kind of legal metaphorical, a legal sense, that you're established in the faith. Settled and strengthened. In the faith, what type of faith which is in Christ Jesus the Lord? When you just study Christ like that you did do here and you just meditate on who Christ is, does that actually strengthen your faith in him? And when you are walking in faith obediently, does that strengthen your faith in him too? They kind of both work together, don't they? We have to make sure that we are established in our faith of whom Christ is the object of our faith. And such a people, Paul says, such a people who have received this Christ and who are rooted in him and being built up in him and are established in the faith, he expects them to be a people who are what? Abounding in thanksgiving. Just can't help it. It's like a this like an overflowing metaphor, like pouring out a jug. Is that a good metaphor for us today? Are you a person who is like a filled jug and you're being poured out, and what comes out from you is just thanks to God? Or is it full? You're full in Christ. You've received Christ, but the jug is being tipped and nothing's coming out except complaints and criticism and hardships and nasty things that have nothing to do with Christ. And you look in the jug. What's in there? I thought Christ was in there. What's all this stuff coming out from this Christ? Doesn't look like Jesus too much. Looks like something contrary to who Christ is coming out of you. Do not be conformed. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the thought of J.B. Phillips' translation here says, do not be squeezed by the world. Right? And we know what happens when you squeeze something. What happens when you squeeze something? Something comes out, right? And it's like, what comes out? Again, so when you're squeezed by the world or by challenges or by hiccups in life or whatever, what comes out of you? If you squeeze an orange, you normally get orange juice out. But if you squeeze a Christian, you should get Christ flowing out. What comes out when we're squeezed? Let's be honest, sometimes it's just not Jesus, is it? It's us. And it's not very nice. And when that happens, we have to acknowledge, wow. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, I want to see. Son of David, have mercy on me. We're still blind half the time, guys. Yes, yes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But we can be somewhat blurry-eyed, even in Christ. What happens to you when you are squeezed, knocked down by life? It's hard. This is why we say, but this rootedness and this building up and this establishing and this thanksgiving, it's a work of the grace of God, like we did in Sunday school, Chris. It's a work of the grace of God in our lives, right? You can't do it by yourself. You can't. You don't have it in you to respond this way. God has to do a work of the Spirit of God deep in our heart, bringing about conviction and a dissatisfaction with our life. So we can find our pleasure in him and not us. And so this is not, oh, great. This is where the rubber meets the road. Continue where you are, but be abounding in thanksgiving. A reminder once again that thanksgiving is to be a major characteristic of Christian living, just like love is, and hope and faith and joy and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control, right? These are things that should be preeminent in our life because Christ is to be preeminent in all things. And when we receive Christ, the anointed one, the one that was to come, the prophesied one, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, the Lord himself, the Lord of all creation, and the Lord of the new creation. That's who we've received. This is whom we should be. I was talking to Chris earlier about that song, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One," Keith Green's song. And it says, "Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done." It's thank you, thank you, thank you. Are you abounding with thanksgiving? Not like sometimes being go, thanks. It's a really weak, pathetic thanks. But by being thankful, we can like, not condition, but be thankful. Choose to be thankful. All things considered, we're blessed beyond measure. Remember our verse from 2 Corinthians? That though he was, what? Rich, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for giving me your Son. And there's one more little phrase that I skipped for a moment. Hi, Bert. Hi, Bert. Good morning. Just as you were taught. Just as you were taught. You see that? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Something's happened here. And in fact, it's Colossians 1:7. There's a thought here where Paul is thanking God for their growth already. They're already doing this. They're already rooted and built up and established and thankful. But he says, bearing fruit and growing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. There's been a learning from Epaphras. They've learned something from him. And here they have received Christ Jesus and they were taught. And the sense here is in those days of Judaism, which was just, which led into Christ coming to really fulfill the whole law, the teaching then was like, it was a tradition, wasn't it? The rabbis, they taught the law and the commandments by way of tradition. There was traditional teaching, oral teaching. And so the way of teaching then was passing on from generation to generation the law and the commandments. They were teaching and receiving what the elders taught them was important. But now in this new apostolic Christianity, there's a new teaching, isn't there? And it's a new, and then what they're doing, they're not teaching anymore just the law and commandments. They're not teaching, oh, you must do this and you must do that, which by man's interpretation can easily lead to and did legalism. Christ rebuked the rabbis and teachers for this traditional teaching that was passed down, that they learned, that people received. And they misinterpreted, and Christ rebuked the Judaism teachers for trusting in tradition too much. So this teaching that has been, this teaching, just as you were taught, has a sense of, it seems to be not in the old manner of thinking from the misdirected scribes and elders, but in the new way of the apostles. And the teaching is not laws and commandments. The teaching is what? Christ himself. They're teaching about Christ. And as they learn of Christ, the law and the commandments kind of like take on a whole new perspective, doesn't it? Because we know, don't we, that we can teach, and you may have been taught, some of you may have been taught as a young person and received and learned, but you learned a system. You just learned a system of religion. You maybe were indoctrinated by well-meaning teachers or parents or whatever. And you just were taught and you received what they were teaching, but it wasn't Christ. It was do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. But now, right here, right now, as you've grown to maturity and as you're learning, now you can understand what it means to have been taught by the Spirit of Christ. So don't go blaming your parents for anything or your teachers or whatever. Don't say, why didn't you teach me the truth? Right now, get established. Right now, be built up. Right now, make sure you are rooted and receive Christ for who he is and put aside what may have been termed legalistic or too much indoctrination and boring and irrelevant. As you grow, put aside the childish things and take on a mature approach. So have you been taught? Do you know how have you been taught? Just as you were taught, how have you been taught about Christ? And are you able to discern whether it was the correct teaching, or was it a little bit based too much on tradition, perhaps? Because Paul in the next verse is going to say, in verse 8 and 9, he's going to say, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, rather than according to Christ. There's this traditional teaching, which is actually good if it's true, right? If it's true and it corresponds to the gospel, then tradition is good. But if the tradition gets away from the truth, which is what the scribes and Pharisees that Christ came along, he said, you're messing up the commandments of God. You're making it human tradition. So how were you taught? So verse 8. Moves on to where Paul, I'm going to stop here, but Paul is going somewhere with this little hinge verse. He's transitioning. And he wants to make sure that his readers, us, we're reading his words today in English, he wants us just as much as he wanted them. Because Paul knew that his days were numbered. He was kind of beat up by the time he was writing this. Oh, he's probably left-handed, probably, but he was like, He was feeling the pains of being a disciple of Christ already. He probably knew that he didn't have that many years left, and he didn't, probably about 6. So he knew that he'd be gone long, he'd be gone soon, and there'd be a lot of stuff happening after him. He knew that these letters were going to probably survive him and be passed around, but he didn't think that'd be 2,000 years later, that the whole world would be reading it. Well, maybe he did. So verse 8 will allude to this contrast of how you are taught. The world wants to teach us something. The world wants us to receive something. The world wants us to learn something from it. But if we're in Christ, the way that Paul is talking about, we can discern, right? We can sift it. Because our mind has been renewed by the mercy of God. So it's a long introduction to 2, 6, and 7. 2, 6, and 7 then is a hinge transition important verse where Paul has succinctly restated his theology about Jesus Christ is Lord. And you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Christ, this Jesus, the Lord. The full title, everything. Everything's piled into that title. And he's calling for a basic response to all who've received him. Walk. Walk in him. On that path that he has set forward for us. and be free as you walk. That's the thing that Christ wants for us. This is all to be freeing, not binding. Christ wants us to be free in him, and the path is narrow, but it's wide enough to have a lot of fun and energy and to be who we're supposed to be, right? Look at us, we're so different. And we're all walking on the same path, but as the path we walk on, everyone's doing different things. But if we're all walking in the right direction, we're good, right? And we're serving him. We are a diverse, unified group, walking together along a path, and the world is going that way, and we're just going towards them, trying to bring people into the right path, make them do U-turns. Where are you going? That way. Hey, have you ever thought of going another way? Why would I think that? I'm enjoying. Well, and then from our lives and our understanding of the importance of eternal things and earthly things too, we have the courage to find ways to proclaim Christ in word and deed. So, Lynn, I always end up asking you questions that you don't have to answer with words, but think about this. Do you appreciate that word therefore now a little bit better than you did before? Do you know why the therefore is therefore? Have you received this Christ Jesus the Lord? Have we as a whole, is this who we proclaim as a church? Are we on the same page when we talk about Christ? Is he the same one that was proclaimed in first century apostolic Christianity? I say that because there are many churches, institutions where they preach Jesus, but he's different. He's less than who he was proclaimed. Can you say that you are indeed right here, right now, rooted in Christ? Can you say right here, right now, that you are, in fact, by the evidence of your life before God, that you are being built up in him? As an individual, yes, but also as a part of the living temple. That you are being built up in him in the church, because that's important. God doesn't want Christians to be built up isolated all out there by themselves somewhere, as if they're on a desert island. He's not interested in you just going for it by yourself. That's not the design. He wants us to be built up in him, in his church, the body of whom he is the head, connected, each one doing its part with different gifts and talents and ages. And it's brilliant, isn't it? The body of Christ. Can you say that you are becoming increasingly established in the faith? Are your convictions about the Christian faith becoming more and more settled in your mind? Are they rising to the top so that all of the philosophies and deceitful thoughts and other things are just like bouncing off? Because you know, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Do you have a settled conviction? Or are you a little bit wobbly? If you're a little bit wobbly, then this is a time to say, well, Lord, I need help, and seek some help. Go up to someone and say, hey, I'm a bit wobbly today. And my pastor Cruz would say, I'm wobbly. He wasn't wobbly in his faith, though, was he? He may have been wobbling a little bit on his little legs come the end, but he was established in the faith, wasn't he? It's like Mrs. Richardson, she's not with us, she's not there, she was in the hospital this week. I'm not sure, I don't know, I didn't find out yesterday if she's still there or if she's coming home. Anyone know? Did she have that procedure? Is she going to? So Mrs. Richardson, she has a heart issue for the last couple of years, and it's got to the point where she either needs to have a repair done that would help her, or she doesn't have to. She doesn't want to. And a couple of years ago, she decided she didn't want to, but now it's kind of getting worse, and their family is saying, well, why not? Change your mind. And so she's in that place of wondering what to do. And she knows that her family is saying, have it done. We don't want you to go anywhere yet. And she says, I know, but the Lord's preparing a room for me. And she said, that's quite tempting. That's what she said, right, Jenny? We were there on Friday, wasn't it? And she said, it's quite tempting. Why? Because she's established in the faith. She's rooted. She's been built up for 7 years. She's okay. She's abounding in thanksgiving. She's received this Jesus. And she's lived a life that way, just like Charlie did. Can you say then that you are one that is known to be abounding in thanksgiving toward God? Wow. Do you want to be someone who is abounding in thanksgiving towards God? Wouldn't that be awesome to know that no matter what comes your way, that you know because of the grace of God, that what's going to come out is pain and hardship and crushed. But in the end, in the deep inner recesses, you say, but Lord, thank you. Thank you. Because you know that all that stuff that comes is actually doing a work in you that you may not recognize, right? It's forming you. It's transforming you. It's chiseling away all the stuff that doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. And God puts you through stuff. One of our verses, right? Assurance of victory over temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And part of that temptation is sometimes just to give up. Just my temptation is to doubt God, to doubt and to stop being so serious about my faith. Because you notice when you're really serious about your faith sometimes in Christ, that things don't go better, they get worse. Not actually worse. I mean, your circumstances can get worse. Not the actual life. But it gets harder, not better. And sometimes it's a temptation because we're not thankful for the circumstances. We're thankful not because of stuff happening, but because what those circumstances can do in us deep down. So are you positioned by virtue of this inward transformation that happened when you received Christ and this external walk that you have, that you walk in him? Are you deep enough in Christ and walking in him sufficiently that renders it very unlikely that you are going to be a victim of what the world will drag you into? That's what Paul wants for individuals. That's what Paul wants for his church. That's what Christ wants for his church. That's why Christ died on the cross for us, so that we would receive him, be granted life eternal, John 3:16, and then walk in the newness of life, being witnesses to this world of who he is, and finding great joy in living, great hope in dying, making the most every day, because the days are evil. Paul says, see to it that none of this is going to happen to you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Paul, the apostle, really knew what he was talking about when he said these few words. He knew how sufficient their faith was in Christ, but he also knew the danger that was facing them already, and he pined for them, he prayed for them, that they would not falter. And so he wanted to start by making sure that they were in Christ. And he was confident that they were, and he knew that they would need to be very secure in faith in Christ in order to withstand what was coming. Just like we read in Ephesians regarding the armor of God. So Lord, help us to allow this word, this little hinge verse in this epic letter, to sink down deep into our hearts, that our roots in Christ will be sent down deep, our lives will be built up in him, our faith will be firm and established, and we will be a people of surprising thanksgiving. Help us now, Lord, even as we pause to take the Lord's Supper, that this supper will remind us of all that we have just said, and we'll be a thankful congregation that when we sing "Thank You, Lord," in a few minutes, it will be with a renewed heart that we do so. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.